We are going to get into our sermon here, and we are going to be starting a series in the book of Jude. It is an actual book in the Bible. It's that book you usually pass over going to Revelation. It's a neglected book, I think, but it's a rich book. It's a good book, and we're going to take our time walking through what this book has to offer. It's a book. It was written by Jude, or Judas is a short name for Judas. I'm assuming not a lot of people wanted to be known as Judas after the Judas. So we went by Jude. He's the brother of James. He's the half-brother of Jesus. It's a book that was written AD 65 through 80. Now, I'm just giving you some background right now. We'll get into purpose and why we're what the sermon's going to be on. But just so you know, this is written right around the same time as the Gospels, right? So it's their early church. And it was written by Jude as a defense of the faith to Jewish Christians in an unknown location. All right, so when you study a book, when you are working through a letter, you always want to know who it's for. Why was it written? Who was it written to? Because that understanding and that knowledge helps you to understand what it is saying. These letters were not written to us. You know that, right? The letters of the Bible were not written to us. They were written for us. They were written for us, but they were written to other people. And so when we understand who they were written to, it helps us to understand what they were about and how they can help us in our journey and our walk with the Lord. So there's written to Jewish Christians, unknown location, most likely Syria, but I'm not going to give you a confirmation on that. And the purpose of this book is to encourage believers to defend the faith against false teachers who've come into the church. It is encouragement to defend the faith against false teachers who have come into the assembly, right? Not just people who've just walked into the building, right? They mostly met in homes. But it was a defense. It's encouraging believers to know who they are, to know what they believe, and to stand firm in that belief. And as such, I think it's a good book for us, considering the time in which we find ourselves in the world, right? Jude I think of Jude like Galatians, right? Galatians is a book against legalism, right? People who want to take the Word of God and to leverage it over top of people to get them to have some certain behaviors and then start communicating to them because they want them to have certain behaviors that they have to do these things in order to be pleased, in order to please God, right? And Paul's really, really aggressive in the book of Galatians. His language is pretty aggressive. And he's like, no, absolutely not. It's by grace you've been saved. Jude's kind of the opposite, right? It's against lawlessness. It writes kind of on the other border of where we're called to walk in the Christian faith. Licentiousness, you know, just living your life and doing whatever you want to do because you've already been forgiven. It's all good, right? And so I can go do and engage in whatever activity that I want to engage in because, well, Jesus paid for all that, so I'm good. Like that's not what we're called to live. So Jude stands in this as this guardrail, like kind of Galatians on one side, Jude on the other side, and it is a defense of the faith. So Jude was written, even in its name, defends the faith, right? Defends against some false teaching that's out there. I don't know if you know this. Maybe you have a background in a church that teaches this. That there are some churches and some faiths that believe that Mary was a perpetual virgin, and that she still is. She never had kids. It's just not true. She was a virgin when she conceived Jesus. He was born of a virgin. But she had other kids. We see this in the gospel, in the Gospels, especially Mark 6:3. Someone asks a question. He says, "Is this not the carpenter?" He's talking about Jesus, son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph, or Joseph, depending on the translation, and Judas, which would be Jude, and Simon. So Jude himself, just in the name, that there's a defense of the faith there. It's a beautiful book. So why are we studying Jude? Well, I felt the Lord was leading here. I mean, there's a lot of confusion going on in our world. There's a lot of confusion going on in our society. There's a lot of confusion going on in our churches. And now, more than ever, is great opportunity for the gospel. Each of you have so much opportunity before you to be like many of the heroes of the faith, to march out and proclaim the gospel, to live in a way that is showcasing the goodness and the mercy of Jesus and opening up opportunities for people who are living in darkness to come into marvelous light and into a relationship with the living God. We have opportunity because there's so much confusion. Our culture has systematically, it seems like, begun to reject truth and begin making decisions based on feeling. So rational thought is falling away to how I feel. How I feel has more truth than the truth that's out there. And this has been happening for a long time, right? It was postmodern thought was what it was talked about. That's 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, and it just keeps on progressing. Right? It's not really that modern. There's statements in the cycles of the judges, right? Everyone who did what was right in their own eyes. That's just human nature. But now it just seems like it's more and more prevalent. And I'm not going to bring out a bunch of news stories or talk about all that stuff because it's not necessarily helpful, but I do want to bring out a couple points of what's going on. Namely, something that I read about in 2018 that just, I could not understand the words that I was reading that is still existing in someone's life now. 2018, I think it was May, I read a story about a man in Canada who was under indictment because he was misgendering his child, his 12-year-old child. His 12-year-old child wanted to go through transition, and the hospital was about to give this child irreversible drugs to change their gender. And the mom was all for it, and the dad didn't know about it, so the hospital called the dad before the procedure was done, and he said, "No. Don't do that. This is my daughter. She's a girl. And what you're doing is harmful to her, and she's 12 years old and can't make this decision herself." And the dad was indicted, and the judge gave an order, a restraining order against him, and threatened further prosecution if he misgenders his daughter. Calls her a her, not a he, like she wants to be. Now, this dad has, since that 2018, has gone through this whole process, has been arrested, $30,000 fine, literally for just misgendering your child, and is still fighting this major legal battle. Now, why do I say this? Well, I say this because it doesn't really make sense. It makes more sense to me now than it did, but we're seeing this happening all in our country, and in the beginning of it starting. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we're going to be able to change all this. I also, let's just say, general principle guiding all of preaching is that you cannot, as a believer, expect non-believers to behave as a believer. It's not an expectation that you can have. Fallen, broken, sinful people who don't know from their left hand to their right hand. Same thing in Nineveh, right? These children, women and children who don't know their right hand from their left hand. They don't understand where they're at. Don't you have compassion on them? Yes, this is what we're called to, have compassion. We're called to love. But we're also called to love in truth. And love without truth is not love. We're not to be off-putting. We're not to attack people with truth. But we are called to love through the lens of truth. And in our society, there's a dereliction of truth. And now more than ever, the Lord needs his people to be firm and rooted on what it means to follow him. Because I just used that story and what that's going on there just to depict there is a biological truth, right? The gender, male, female, it's been like that from the beginning. God created it. It is an attack on the image of God. Erasing womanhood, erasing manhood is an attack on the image of God. God created them, male and female. He created them. There is something inherently dignified and valuable and beautiful in the gender with which God has created both of them together. He did that, not us. But the rejection of that is just continuing with a lot of different things that comes in. And the culture oftentimes shapes the way churches do things. Should not be the case, but it does. And a while back, I got an email from an elder friend who's at a church whose pastor put on something on social media that said, I was talking about communion. He was talking about Jesus and his last day and the Last Supper. And he says something about like coming to this table, Jesus coming here, and he's coming to do something that's completely new. He's coming to throw away all the Old Testament and throw away Moses, not focus on Moses at all. And he's coming to bring something brand new, that you are forgiven and nothing you do matters. And you can just live knowing that you're completely forgiven and it doesn't matter what you do. And he sent me this and he goes, should I have a problem with this? I said, yeah, you should have a problem with this. That's not the gospel. Jesus did not come to replace something. He came to fulfill it. Right? The whole year or 7 years that I went through Sermon on the Mount, whatever it was, that was the purpose, right? Jesus is not bringing something new. His new covenant is new, right? But it is the same covenant now, instead of between God and man, it's between God and the God-man, and the God-man's going to uphold the covenant no matter what happens. And those of us who put our faith into him come into the new covenant under his ability to uphold it. He's coming to fulfill the law and the prophets and to give us new life because of his work. And that new life drives us into faithful living, right? He redeems us to something. He frees us. The freedom that we have, it's for freedom he set us free. What are we freed to? We are freed to righteousness. And so Paul in Romans 6, you're slaves to sin, now you are slaves to righteousness. Right? We have been freed from the ability not to not sin. Now to the ability where we can walk in righteousness through dependence on the Holy Spirit. We've been given new nature. So with that, which maybe that was a sermon, I don't know, leads me into Jude. I want you guys equipped. I want you guys knowing who you are. I want you guys knowing what your mission is and what it means to walk faithfully before the Lord. Why? Because that's what the Lord wants for you. That's how the church expands. That's how the church grows. And there's such hope in the book of Jude to that end that I think it's just a great, great book to sit on. So if you have your Bibles, we are going to be in Jude. We are going to look at verses 1 and 2. So Jude, as at the end of the Bible, right before Revelation, says this, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. This is the word of the Lord. First point I want to bring out in this is that the gospel changes our identity, it changes our desires, and it changes the direction of our life. The gospel changes our identity, our desires, and the direction of our life. This book is beautiful, and it just blows me away reading the first couple of words. In Greek, two words. Jude, a servant. You know how amazing of a statement that is? He uses the Greek term doulos, right? It's the same thing as slave. Jude, slave of Jesus Christ. You understand how amazing that is? Because when you read that, you should immediately call to mind that this is the brother of Jesus. The one who was standing in opposition to him in the Gospels. If you have your Bibles, turn over to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. It says this, after this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand. So his brothers said to him, leave here. Go to Judea, that your disciples may see the works that you're doing. For no one who works in secret, if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. Now, you can't really read sarcasm into written text. So the Bible supplements a statement after that. And he says, for not even his brothers believed in him. But Jesus said to them, my time has not yet come, but your time is always here. Right? So his brothers are speaking sarcastically. Hey, if you're here to do all these things, you're the Messiah, you're doing... Come on, Jesus, you know, like, why don't you go show yourself to your disciples down there? They didn't believe him. Right? They're his brother. I don't know if you guys have had siblings before. Or still do. Three. There's a thing called sibling rivalry. You heard of this before? It's a real thing. Right? Siblings view each siblings in a very, very different lens than other people view those people, right? You go through it all. You know them as who they are. I mean, it can escalate into all sorts of fun hijinks. I'm surprised that I'm still alive after some of the vacations that we have spent in a small van with my siblings. But when you're brother or your sister or your sibling, right, you view them as that little person, right? You got a younger sibling who's just always messing things up, a klutz running around and then never really doing anything right, and then they leave and then they go and they start a business somewhere else in some other state and they're successful and they're doing well and everyone's like, man, yeah, I'm thinking about starting this business, and their friends are like, yeah, you can do this, this is awesome, and they talk to you like, man, he's never going to work out. That person is a fool. But then they're successful and they do really well. The encouragement's there, but you just don't see it. You see them as that little Johnny or whatever you want to, little Sally. You just don't view them in that way. No one's ever going to say that I'm a slave to my sibling. I mean, some of you might say that if you have an older brother or sister, but it's not true. Like, you know? But Jude's like willingly saying, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. Right? You got a sister or a brother talks all the time. And then this person wants to go be a counselor. And you're like, it's not going to work out. Right? It shapes it all, and Jude is just like that. And the gospel came in, reached down to this man, opened his eyes to see the beauty of who Jesus was. He says, I'm in. I'm following. I'm a slave. He was so changed by the gospel that he didn't even feel the need to name drop. Like, what does he say? Jude, servant of Christ, brother of James. He could have said, Jude, brother of Jesus here, got to listen to me. I know him better than anyone else. No. I'm a slave to him. I'm a brother of James. Just so you know who I am. I'm not going to put myself up there. I'm a servant. And just seeing that, it just brings so much hope. As many of you have family members, don't know the Lord. You've talked to them. Sometimes till you're blue in the face. And they think you're just a little nutty. Or you're a bigot or something. And you pray and you're just like, I don't know if it's ever going to change. Maybe they're outside the grace of God. Jude stands as a testament to the reality that the grace of God can reach anyone. Right, I can make this probably same sermon off of most of the other introductions of other books, right? Paul, persecutor of the church. I'm trying to kill Jesus' followers. Now I'm a servant of Jesus. Peter, big talker, very scared. But now I'm willing to step up into persecution. I'm not backing down. Jude, brother of Jesus, redeemed, changed completely. Even the direction of his life, right? Jude was most likely a carpenter or stonemason, right? All the sons following the fathers. We know this, that was Jesus was doing, Joseph was doing that. He's now in leadership in the church. Right? 1 Corinthians 9, I think, Paul's arguing, it's trying to make a statement of like, isn't it right for me to be able to take a believing wife if I wanted to? Just like the apostles and the brothers of Jesus and Peter, Cephas, right? He puts the apostles, bookends them, apostles and Peter, bookends them around the brothers of Jesus, and makes a statement of the leadership of the church in the first century. Right? That's what life changed completely for Jude. Changed. Right? The gospel changes our identity. It changes our desires and the direction of our life. And this is true for every single one of you who have put your faith into Jesus. You are no longer who you were. You are a new person, a new creation, righteous, loved, called, cared for. You are new. And if you've been walking with him long, you understand his mercy in changing desires. You understand the things that I used to love doing, I don't like doing anymore. It's a struggle. The blessing of being guilty in sin that you commit is the fact that Jesus is with you. And he hasn't given up. He's still shaping and changing and moving and working to create you into what he's already called you into being. Because that's what the gospel does. Second, our new identity. It emboldens us to defend the faith against false teachers. Look at what Jude says, who he addresses this letter to. To those who are called beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. This is an identity that Jude uses throughout this book. This uses it four times, twice in the beginning, twice in the end, both addressing the people that he's talking to. And he's doing it on purpose because it's true. Your new identity, it makes you beloved. And this is the foundation with which I want to make my argument and appeal for you to contend for the faith, as he will say in verse 3. You are to contend for the faith because you are loved. And that is the foundation that you stand. In this, he uses the Greek word. If you've been a Christian a long time, you know the word agape, right? What does agape mean? Love. Sacrificial love. Jude uses a participle here. Didn't know you're going to get an English or a Greek lesson, but you are, sorry. He uses a perfect passive participle. It's a verbal noun form of this word. Perfect passive participle. Get it? No. We don't have a word in the English language for this word in Greek. This word is something that describes something that was finished and completed in the past. Fully done. And has ongoing results into the present and in the future. It was finished and it continues. So when he says you're beloved, you are fully loved. You are continuing to be loved. God's love for you is not going to dry out. He knew what he was purchasing. He saw you. He loved you. He loves you. You are loved. No matter what you feel right now or what you experience right now, you are loved. You're loved. And not only are you loved, you're called, right? Called, loved, kept. Kletos, invited, called, chosen, wanted. Your God wants you. I think there's something that God has put into everyone. This idea of cherishing something starts when you're young, right? Could be a blanket or a stuffed animal. And you guys know you had kids, had that stuffed animal, went everywhere. It's got stuff on there that it can't be washed out. The thing just needs to be burnt. But they loved it. They wanted it. They cherished it. They carried it everywhere. And as they grew, the things that they love change, and the way in which they care for them change. Right? Stuffed animal to G.I. Joe to your first car that you're washing more times than you wash yourself. to spouse, children, right? And what do we do with what we love? We cherish. We care for it. We show how we love for something in the way we act towards it. But we do it in a shadow of how God loves us. So he cares for you. He keeps you. He delights in you. That is who we are. Do you understand? That is who we are. Loved. Make a mistake yesterday? Sweet. Welcome to the human race. You are loved. Are you feeling guilty right now? There's a Savior who has forgiven you, and he's asking you to trust him, and he still loves you. And he's calling you into something better. You're loved.
Unconditionally.
And this is why, this is the reason why God asks us to behave in certain ways. This is the reason why God asks us to reject certain things and not engage in other things. Because he loves us. God is good. And everything he says, thinks, does. And what he asks of us is good. It's actually helpful for us. And our minds get twisted. The world is twisted. The flesh is twisted so much to say that the good things the Lord is trying to ask of me are actually bad things. And that when God says abstain from sexual immorality, he's just trying to withhold some kind of pleasure from me. No. He loves you. When God brings discipline in my life, he's just an angry God. Doesn't care about me, what I want. No, what you want is not healthy for you. And he's trying to shape and train and work in you. He loves you. And not only are we loved, we are kept. Same thing, perfect passive. He's got us, he's holding us, and he's keeping us for Christ Jesus, right? For his return. We're good. What we love for, we care for, what we care for, we defend. And God keeps us. God defends us. Right? Psalm, many of you know this, right? Psalm 56, you have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in that day when I call. This I know, that God is for me, in God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? We sang this in the beginning of the service. God knows the tears that you've cried. God knows the pain of your life. God knows everything about you because he loves you. And in the midst of a broken and fallen, confused world that we can't make sense of, he draws near and keeps us for his purposes. Promises to be with us through everything. And then, if you can't make it any better, says, even if you die, it's better. Because you'll be with me. I will ensure your success for the mission that I have for you. Just know in struggle, We get to experience something that the angels will never understand or see or know. A side of God that the angels will never understand. In difficulty, we get to experience the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our distress, who draws near into our brokenness and shapes us and changes us. Not only that, like the same word he uses here, called, used Romans 8, same concept of all things work together for those who are called according to his purpose. Right? He takes it all. He shapes it all. He uses it all to grow, shape, move, mold, change in us. Our understanding of that identity is what contributes to how we act and live in the world. So our new identity emboldens us to defend the faith against false teachers. So if these two things are true, right, what should we do? I have an assignment for you this week. It's this. Remind yourself of who you are in Christ. Just this week, every time you wake up in the morning, just remind yourself, I am loved. I'm called. I'm wanted. I am kept. So, past is taken care of. Present is taken care of. Future is taken care of. I am taken care of. So, no matter what I have in front of me, God loves me. He desires me, he's with me, he's keeping me, he's empowering me, and he's going to bring me to himself. And that is not a self-centered motivation. That is a God-centered motivation. He's the one doing it all. Right? Jude ends his greeting saying, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. What is he saying? May you continue to experience in more and more abundance the reality of your new nature and identity in God. May you increase in mercy, receiving from him and giving to other people. May you increase in the peace that you have with him and your understanding of it. It's full, it's there, it's done. But that peace should translate into peace around you. And may the love that God has given to you, may your understanding of the perfectness of that love translate into loving others. We have a good God. We have a gracious King. Loving Father. And you are loved. And if you don't know him, it's simple. Jesus, I believe you died on the cross. But you lived a life I could not live and died to let death that I deserve. And I believe you rose again. And I ask that you forgive me. And you come into my heart and change my heart like that pastor was saying. That's it. Trust him. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement that's there, that nobody is outside of your reach. Nobody is outside your grasp. Thank you for rescuing your brother for our benefit. May you remind us of who we are in you. May you embolden us to walk faithfully in this dark world. May you make us lights, make us cities on a hill. In your name, amen.
Will you stand?